Romans chapter number 12. If you enjoyed that, say a good amen.
Amen.
Amen. Appreciate that. I'm not sure if they're able to be put on the spot tonight or not, but we can't ask them for next Sunday night. Krista's kids to sing, maybe next Sunday night if they can. Okay. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I do appreciate that we have some kids who can sing for the Lord. Romans chapter number 12. We're going to begin in verse number 2. Good to have Brother Marcus and Lakin back tonight. He preached away at Bethel Baptist Church and had a good service there. And so some people got help at the altars, and we praise the Lord for that. Good to have them tonight. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2. When you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
And please stand. We'll honor God's word by reading. We'll stand to honor God's word while we read. Romans chapter 12, we'll just read verse number 2, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We'll read it one more time. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I preached last week on the Christian's supreme calling, and tonight I want to look at the Christian's supreme concern. What is our ultimate concern in life as Christians? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd lay this question upon our heart. Lord, prick our hearts with it. Lord, I pray, God, that we would center our priorities and our focus around your word tonight. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on the Christian's supreme concern. What should our concern be? As I said last week, we looked in verse number 1 of this chapter at the Christian's supreme call. And I trust that most of you remember that, our ultimate call is as Christians. Paul says, "I beseech you, I appeal to you, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, because of his mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." That is the Christian's ultimate call. We are in the third section and the last section of the book of Romans. In this last section, we are looking at how Christians are to live in light of everything that God has done for us and everything that God has given us in his Son, Christ Jesus. So you remember that really these last four chapters are all about the Christian life in light of the gospel, what we are to do. So verse number 1 is our supreme calling. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God because of his great mercies and his loving kindness toward us. Now tonight, I want us to look in verse 2 at the Christian's supreme concern. If you are somebody that has answered the call to verse number 1, if you've answered the call and you've decided that you want to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, if you have made it past verse 1, you are now at verse number 2. You need to find out, our supreme concern should be, what is the will of God for me? That should be our supreme concern. A Christian who has answered the supreme calling and has presented their body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is your life mission now. Your supreme concern is going to be, what is the will of God for me? Am I in it? Do I know it? Am I walking in that? Let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. What has been your supreme concern this week? What has been the thing, although you've probably not consciously put something at the top of a list in your brain to think about, but subconsciously, what have you thought about the most this week? What has your affections been set upon? What have you pondered? Has it been your job? Has it been your family? Has it been a hobby you've been looking forward to? Is it a vacation that is coming? Is it personal troubles? Or maybe you say, Revis, I really have had no concerns at all this week. I want you to know that if you are a Christian, you and I should have, although we fail to have it, our great concern that we should have, it should be a concern that rules and reigns in our life over all other cares and concerns. It should be the concern of what is God's will for me. That's what verse 2 is all about. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove, that you may find out with certainty, that you may make evident what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is to be our primary concern. And I know that we ask that a lot, but we usually ask it the wrong way. How many of us say, what's God's will for me? And in the same breath, we're asking about God's will for secondary matters. Do we not? Like, for example, we tend to say, what is God's will for me whenever it comes to a job that I interviewed for, right? Or is it God's will for me to get this raise or get this promotion? Is it God's will for me to have this car? Is it God's will for me to have this house? Is it God's will for me to do this and do that? All of these things that we typically ask, what is God's will for? There's nothing wrong with asking God's will for these things, but these are secondary matters in the Christian life. They're temporal things. They're physical things. A lot of times we ask, what is God's will concerning things in our life? And if we would simply open up the Bible, we would find out God's will. We could save a lot of time asking that. But usually we don't because we don't like the answer. We know it's in there, right? That's not what Paul's talking about. By talking about God's will here, Paul is talking about God's will on primary issues. Most Christians want to talk about what's God's will when it comes to secondary issues, but what about when it comes to primary issues? What do I mean by that? I'm talking about what is God's will for my relationship with Him? What is God's will for my sanctification and my holiness, my pursuit of holiness, my ministry for God? What is God's will for me spiritually? Am I doing the right things? Am I being the right person? Do I have the right attitude? Am I growing in the Word like I should be? Am I ministering for God like I should be? Am I backslid? Things. That this is really what Paul is talking about when he's talking about the will of God. Somebody who has answered the call of verse 1 and has presented their body a living sacrifice will be concerned about knowing and discerning and walking in the will of God for your life. And I think we could say amen to that. I hope that you could say amen to that. My question tonight is, how can we know this? Let's just say that all of us are concerned about God's will, and I hope that you are. I would doubt that everyone here is actually truly concerned about God's will, because some of you may not have answered verse number 1. You've not presented your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, and so therefore you could care less about what God wants. So please, answer verse 1 tonight, and let's say that we've all answered verse 1. Where are we at in verse number 2? How can we know God's will? How can we continually walk in His will and stay in the center of His will? I hope that we'd all want to know that. Let me give you 3 things tonight that must take place in the life of a Christian if we will know and walk faithfully in the will of God. I want to give you 3 steps. That sounds kind of, I'm not going to say 3 easy steps. I'm not going to throw a Joel Osteen at you. Because they're not easy steps. I will say they're steps, if you will. They're 3 things that that must take place in our life. They're certainly not easy, though. But you're going to have these three things in your life if you want to know and discern the will of God for you, and if you actually want to walk in it. And I dare say that if these three things are not taking place in your life, then you don't know God's will, and you're probably not in it. You're probably not in it. So I hope that we are. But number one, we'll just go through these. We'll dive right in. Number one, the first thing that must take place in the life of a Christian, if we will know and walk in God's will, there must be a nonconformity to the sinful influence of the world. There must be a nonconformity. What do you mean by that? Look in verse number two. The first command that Paul gives in this verse is be not conformed to this world. The first step, if you will, in discerning and knowing and walking in the will of God, there must be a nonconformity to the sinful influence of the world in the life of a Christian. In other words, you and I are going to have to make a conscious decision that we are done acting like the world, mimicking the world, and being pushed inside the mold that the world sets for us. There's going to have to be a conscious decision. The truth of the matter is there are a lot of Christians who I believe have been saved, but they are not living in nonconformity to the world. They are still being conformed to the world. The fact that Paul tells Christians to be not conformed implies that it is possible for Christians to be still conformed to the image of the world. Do we not see that every day? Me and you undergo that. We know Christians that undergo that. If we're going to walk in God's will and if we're going to know it, then there are going to have to be some things that stop in our lives. And we're going to have to stop being conformed to the world and the image of the world. We're going to have to stop conforming ourselves to the ideologies of the world and the ways of the world. The word conform means to fashion alike. It means to give something the same form. It means to mold something into something else. It has the idea of bending something so that it fits a mold. That is what the world wants to do to you. The world wants to take a Christian that is saved in his inner man, and they want to bend you to fit them and mold you in their image, although you are saved. And for the Christian, there must be a conscious decision that I don't want to be molded into that pattern anymore. That's hard to do because we were born in the image of the world. We were born in sin, and from our birth until the moment we got saved, we were constantly being molded after the image of our sinful world around us. But when we're saved, you don't have to do that anymore. The sinner is born with the image and the likeness of sinful Adam. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born sinners. We were born inclined to sin. We were born bent towards sin. Nobody has to teach a baby how to lie. No one has to teach a baby how to get angry and throw a fit and hurt somebody if they had the power to do so. Nobody has to teach us to deceive. We are born sinners. And as sinners, we are continually molded to fit the ever-changing mold of our society. The devil is called the god of this world, little g. He's the prince of this world. We were born into this world as sinners. And you know why the devil is the god of this world? You know why he has power? Because he simply gives sinners what they want. You see, you and I were born into sin, and we as sinners naturally crave sin. We love it. Like a pig loves mud. I know you may not think that, but the truth of the matter is we were born in sin. And the devil has a stranglehold on the world, on sinners, because he gives sinners what they want. He gives them sin and they love it. And so therefore they are in submission to the devil. And the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. And it says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is living under the deception of Satan and is being fit and conformed into his mold. But the Christian, you, You have been resurrected from this dead state. You've been resurrected from this blind state of living. The Bible teaches that when you're saved, your inner man is made a new creature. The Bible says that God, when we are saved, gives us a new nature that desires that which is good, that desires to know God and to live in godliness. So stick with me for just a moment. You were born in sin with a sin nature, and as a sinner, you were constantly being conformed into the image of the world and whatever the devil wants to conform you to. And then when you get saved, God gives you a new nature. So you have your old nature that's still there, reigning in your body, your members, the flesh, as we call it, as the Bible calls it. And then God gives you a new nature to be ruled by the Spirit of God. The new nature desires God. And so you can understand the tension that this creates in our lives, right? We have the old man, the new man. They're at odds. They're at war. One is pulling you to be conformed to the image of the world, and the new nature is pulling you to obey God, to know God, and to be like God. So there's a tension. In Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 21, Paul describes this great tension. In Romans 7 verse 21, Paul says, I'll start in verse 20. He said, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, I find a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Anybody feel that way in your Christian life? When you want to do something good, it's like evil is right there, staring you in the face and fighting you. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." This is describing that new nature. Our inner man has been redeemed, but our body has not been redeemed yet, according to Romans 8. And therefore, our flesh and our spirit, our inner man, they are at war. "My inward man delights after the law of God." Verse 23, "But I see another law, another power in my members, my body, and it is warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Do you see this? Paul is describing these two natures. He said, "I'm saved and I have a new nature. My inner man desires to know God and delights in the law of God, but I find that when I want to do good, evil is present in my members and it's warring against my spirit. It's trying to pull me away." And it says it brings me into captivity. You know what that is? That's conformity to sin, conformity to the world. Your old nature wants to fashion you in the likeness of the world and sin because it loves that. Galatians 5:17, Paul talks about this same subject. Galatians 5:17, Paul said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." There's those two natures. They lust against each other. He said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In other words, you've got one power over here, another over here. They're against each other, so that when you know you need to do something, there's a power holding you back. And when you know that you don't need to do something, there's a power that's driving you to do it. It's that flesh and that spirit that are at war. So what do we do about that? Galatians 5:24 tells us what we need to do. He said, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you need to understand what Paul is saying. When you're saved, you have been, up until the point you were saved, your old nature was being conformed to the image of the world and the ideas of the world and the wickedness of the world. But when you're saved, there's this new nature, and now they're at battle. So how do you stop being conformed to the world like your old nature wants, and how do you start looking like Christ? You're going to have to take your old nature and kill it. Kill it. That is the biblical The biblical command to the Christian that has the flesh and the spirit at war one with another. It said they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They've killed it. Paul said in Romans, mortify the members of your body. Put them to death. What you're going to have to do when the battle is raging within you and your flesh wants you to be conformed to the world and your spirit wants you to be conformed unto Christ, you're going to have to make the conscious decision and say, God in heaven, kill me. Kill my flesh. Slay the ugly, wicked passions that are in my heart. And does anybody else know what I'm talking about when I talk about ugly, evil, wicked passions in your heart? And in your thoughts, kill them. You know what one of the biggest descriptions of the Christian life is in the Bible? It's described as war. I don't mean to be ugly in any way, but war involves killing. And we are in a war against ourselves. Do you know a prayer that I pray as many times as I can remember to pray it? I pray that God would let Revis die 1,000 deaths. God, crucify me 1,000 times over. My old nature, that is. What Revis wants, what Revis desires in my flesh, kill it. I was speaking with a man, a good man, I believe he's a saved man, and he was talking to me about this struggle that he has, where he is saved, but he's just not living it. And he's being conformed to the world. And he said, I don't understand. And I took him to this passage and said, you're going to have to get sick of it and ask God to slay your old nature. Paul said, I keep under my body. I discipline my body. And I bring it into subjection, lest when I, having preached to others, might be made a castaway. In other words, Paul said, I have a choice. You have a choice to live for the old nature or the new nature. And it is yours in your power by the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh. And that's hard to do. But we have the power to do it by the help of God. And the more you do it, the more you die daily. I won't say the easier that it becomes, but the more God will help you to do it. The more power he'll give, even when it's harder to do. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying you're going to have to, as a Christian, make up your mind that you're done being conformed to the world. You're done living for the old nature. I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to, in Colossians chapter 3, Brother Jeff taught on it this morning, I'm going to put off the old man with his deeds. I'm done being conformed to the world. In 1 Peter 1:14, Peter said it this way. He didn't use the word conform. He used a synonym, which is fashion. Same idea, mold something, change the form of it. He said in 1 Peter 1:14, we are to be as obedient servants, and we are not to be fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and ignorance. In other words, stop conforming to the old nature and to the world that we grew up in. There must be a conscious decision to stop conforming to the world. You can be conformed to the world with no effort. That's no problem. We go out in the world every day, and if you don't think about it, you will be conformed to the world. But if you're going to stop being conformed to the world and the ways of the world, the sin of the world, the thinking of the world, there's going to have to be an effort. There's going to have to be a conscious decision to crucify your flesh. In Colossians 1:21, it says that we were enemies to God in our minds. But now we are to turn away from the lies, the propaganda, and the indoctrination of the world. We're not to have the mind of the world. And let me put a practical application out there for you. The wicked TV shows that we watch, the wicked movies that we indulge in, they're conforming you to the image of the world. If you're not even willing to stop watching that trash, then we're not going to be nonconformists to the world. You say, Revis, I like the movie, I like the plot. You can't like that and enjoy that without getting the rest of the junk that's in that movie. Right? All the cussing, all of the sex, all of the God-hating themes, the ideas of the age. You can tell me, Revis, I'm an adult. I know how to discern. If these show, I dare say that if there are shows we wouldn't show to our kids, we don't need to watch them ourselves. It doesn't matter your maturity. What matters is you're a fallen creature of Adam that has an old nature that is naturally bent and inclined towards sin. Unless there is a conscious decision to stop doing these things, they will conform you. And I've had to do that in my own life. I've grown up in the movie age as well as you have. We've grown up with TVs in our homes and movie theaters around us. And I'm not saying I'm against TV altogether, but I'm against 99% of TV. I'm against the complete wickedness that they show us. And if our lives are indulged in that, imagine how much that we're being indoctrinated and conformed without us even knowing. The old group of friends that you will not release from, they're conforming you. The music you listen to of the world is conforming you. And this is, I wouldn't be anything than transparent and say that I've had to deal with this in my own life. But our music we listen to on the radio, almost every station, it doesn't matter if it's rock and roll, if it's rap, if it's hip-hop, if it's pop, if it's country. You can say what you want to about your genre of music, but more than likely, whatever you're listening to on a daily basis is pouring anti-God sinful ideas into our minds. And we allot so much time to that. And I know we live in the South, and you say, Revis, my country music ain't bad. It, you know, country music is good stuff. It's not like, I didn't grow up under a rock. And I'll say this, some of the country music that's on the radio now is more wicked than anything I've ever heard. Sex and fornication outside of marriage and sometimes country is more blasphemous than anything else because it talks so much about God and then wickedness in the next sentence. At least rap music doesn't do that for the most part. But country music talks about how we love God and we drink beer and chase women. I mean, honestly, why don't we examine? Are we being conformed to the image of the world by not making any conscious efforts to not be conformed? I mean, it's worth preaching to me. If not you, it's worth preaching to me. One preacher paraphrased this verse, Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world. He paraphrased it this way, do not let this world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's what the world wants to do. And it has greater means to do that now more than ever, which is why we must be more careful now more than ever. We cannot know God's will for us. Remember, this is our subject. We cannot know God's will for us unless we decide to be nonconformists. The Christian who has presented their body a living sacrifice, who has answered the call of verse 1, they will begin to recognize these influences in our life and break away from them. If you really pray about this week, God will show you things even this week that are conforming you without you even knowing. And it is our duty to stop that with the power that lies within us and the wisdom given us by God. Number two, there must not only be a conscious decision to stop conforming to the world, but number two, there must be a transformation in the life of a Christian. Verse number two, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What are we being transformed into? He's talking about being transformed into the image of the Son of God, into the likeness of Christ, as opposed to being conformed to the image of the world. You see that? The first command involves conformity to the world's image. And he said, do not be conformed to the world's image, but on the other hand, as opposed to that, be transformed into the image and likeness of God by the renewing of your minds. We have here not only a negative command, but a positive command. The negative command is be not conformed. The positive command is be transformed. God calls you to be not and then to be. That's what God's call for you is. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me say this. It's not enough to have the first without the second. It's not enough to simply be not conformed to the world. You have to have the second. You have to have the transformation into the likeness of Christ. That is the biblical pattern. Paul said here in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, put off the old man and his deeds. But he didn't stop there. He said, put on the new man. That's a negative and then a positive command. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, he said, crucify your flesh. That's a negative command, but he doesn't stop there. In the next verse, he said, if ye live in the Spirit, let us also do what? Walk in the Spirit. Do you see there's a positive and a negative? You've got to have both in your Christian life. That you've got to put off the old man and then put on the new. You've got to crucify the flesh and then walk in the Spirit. You've got to be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have a spirit of legalism in many Baptist churches because we have answered the first command but not the second. We have many Christians that are so focused on being not conformed to the world, all the outward sins, some of them that we just mentioned, but they're not focusing on being transformed by God into the image of Christ. When you are all the time focusing on what you shouldn't be and never focusing on what you should be in Christ, you're going to become a legalist and a self-righteous hypocrite. This spirit is breeded by this. Let me put it to you this way. Let's just say that I'm a dietitian, and I'm not. In fact, I have a terrible diet. And a man came to see me who had serious heart problems, health problems, weight problems, and he had a terrible diet. He had Coke for breakfast and Coca-Cola for lunch, Coca-Cola for dinner, and he ate Oreos for breakfast, and he ate McDonald's for lunch, and he had dessert for dinner. Sounds about like my diet, almost. And I were to give this man advice, and I were to say, your problem is because you're taking in all of this junk. If I told the man, and this is just common sense, and forgive me for not maybe putting this out the best way, but our obvious answer to this man would be two things. Number one, get rid of the junk. But we wouldn't stop there, would we? Replace it with good things. Listen, simply taking out the junk and not replacing it with good things is going to starve that man to death and he's going to die. Right? If he doesn't eat anything. You've got to have both. That's how the Christian life is. It is a life of nonconformity to the world, taking out the junk, taking out the trash. But it must be replaced. There must be a transformation in our life into the image of God. Notice this. The word conform and the word transform have the same general meaning. They both have the word form in there, right? They both have the idea of forming something into the image of something else. But the word transform, it implies a more radical change. Conforming is like taking something and bending it to fit. That's conforming. But transforming is something more radical. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That's a transformation, more radical, almost supernatural. In fact, the word transform that is used here comes from a Greek word, metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis, a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. When you are being conformed to the world, you're being bent to fit the mold. But when you are being transformed into the image of Christ, that takes something supernatural. God is going to have to metamorph you and do something in you that you can't do yourself. Be transformed. This carries the meaning of radical change. We're going to need radical supernatural change as Christians if we're going to be holy like God is holy. So how do we undergo this transformation? Here's our third thing. Number one, if we're going to find out the will of God and walk in it, if we're going to be keenly aware of it, number one, we're going to have to make the conscious decision to stop following after the world, to stop being conformed. Number two, we are going to have to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. But how? Here's number three, by the renewing of our minds. By the renewing of our minds. He said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is our mind? Our mind is our intellect. Our mind is our understanding of things. Our mind has been called the seat of our affections, the throne of our passions. Our mind contains our moral inclinations, what we're inclined to morally. Our mind contains our dispositions, our outlook on life, the way we view things. All that is in our mind. And Paul says, if you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ more and more as a Christian, there's going to have to be a renewal of your mind. There's going to have to be a renewal of your understanding. There's going to have to be a renewal of your moral inclinations. There's going to have to be a renewal of your disposition, how you view life. Your mind is going to have to be renewed. Why is that? Because our minds are messed up. We're born in sin. Our moral inclinations and our minds are bent toward sin. They're not just. They're not righteous. Our dispositions, our outlooks on life are not right. They're marred by sin. And so we carry this baggage into the Christian life. And the process of the Christian life is God renewing our mind day by day. You know, the word renewal has the same meaning of renovation. In other words, when your mind is renewed, that's when God moves in and you let Him renovate your mind. Redo it. Take my moral inclinations that are conformed to the world and transform them, renovate them, and make my moral inclinations right. Take the worldview that I have that's all kinds of messed up and fix it, renew my mind and make it right. That's the only way we'll be transformed. Many Christians are stunted in their growth, and they don't live like Christ because they have never got their mind washed in the water of the Word, and they've not made a conscious decision to let God move in and do some renovating. Your mind and my mind is nasty without God, and we need God to renew it day by day. Colossians 3:10 says that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him. In other words, when we are, our new man is renewed, our mind is renewed by knowledge of God's Word every day, we become transformed more and more to look like Him and live like Him. Because as so goes your mind, so will go your life. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are our minds renewed? They're renewed by the Word of God. Our minds are renewed and renovated by the Word. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In these verses, Paul is talking about how our minds are inclined to sin. He says that in our minds, sin and sinful teaching, sinful ideology, sinful philosophies, these things build up in our mind and they become strongholds. So imagine your mind is like a great hill, and on that hill stands a fortress. That's how your mind is before God saves you. Your mind has a stronghold. Sin and sinful habits and sinful thinking, messed up thinking, has a fortress that is on your mind. And it says that our minds are in captivity to sin. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the only thing that is fit to destroy that stronghold of sin in your mind is the Word of God. It says in verse number 5 that the Word of God has the power to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He says the Word of God has the power to renovate your mind, to knock down the stronghold of sin that has you bound up, and then to take all the thoughts that were bound by sin, and the Word of God will bind them up to the Savior and bring them into captivity to God, to obey Him. That's what your mind needs. My mind needs a renovation, and it's a daily renewing. The only way we'll be transformed to the image of Christ is by having our minds renewed by the Word of God, having strongholds pulled down, and having them replaced with strongholds of God's Word. Then we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, Revis, I've decided that I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to God, and now I want to know what God's will is for me. I want to know that I'm walking in God's will. Here's how you will know. Number one, you must make a conscious decision that you will not be conformed any longer to this world, that you're going to fight that tooth and nail and crucify your flesh. Number two, that you want to be transformed into the image of Christ. And number three, you'll be transformed by getting in this book and letting it tear down your strongholds. Without these three things, we cannot know what is the will of God. That should be your utmost concern. In Ephesians 5:10, he said that we are to be proving what is the acceptable will of God. In Ephesians 5:17, he said that we are not to be unwise, but understanding. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1, and we're closing. Ephesians 1. In verse 16, wonderful book of the Bible on the riches of God's grace. Paul prays something for the church of Ephesus here that is very similar to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 is about knowing God's will, and the only way we'll do it is by being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is what Paul's prayer was for Ephesus. In Ephesians 1, verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I am praying for you that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him. That's what it's saying. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Here's what he's saying. I, Paul, am praying this, that God would enlighten the eyes of your understanding. You know what that is? Renew your mind. I'm praying that God renovates your mind and transforms you to his image so that you can know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and his power in your life. In other words, you can know his will for you. But that's my prayer. We need our eyes opened to it. The natural man receiveth not spiritual things. We need to give in to the spiritual and say no to the natural and let God renew our minds. God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. God's will is perfect. You should not want anything for your life but God's will. It's good. That's for you. It's acceptable. That's for God. And it's perfect. That's for both. It's complete, lacking nothing. Let me read you this quote by a preacher. We'll be done. The product of a transformed mind is a life that wants and does the things that God declares righteous, fitting, and perfect. That's the result of somebody who has had this happen in their life. A continued submission to God produces a greater desire to know God and a greater ability to discern his will and live it, out. I know that we've went all over the Bible tonight, but to get back to the main thing is, what is God's will for me? Am I in it? Am I following it? Let me ask you a question. Number one, have you made a conscious decision that you don't want to be conformed to the world? And you're willing to cut out anything that must be cut out? And you're willing to kill any bit of pride or lust or passion in your heart that goes against God's will for you? Are you willing to do that? And number two, have you been in the Word of God, having your mind renewed and renovated so that you're transformed into His likeness and that you desire to be like Him? That must take place, or you will not know God's will for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming to sing a song of invitation. Kind of sobering message for me tonight. But I do believe it's necessary. I know it's necessary. Maybe there's somebody that'd like to come pray, say, God, help me with these three things. I want to be in your will. I want to prove what your will is. I want to make it certain in my life. I want to make certain that I am in your will for my life according to your word. Would there be somebody that would make that decision tonight? There's not a better time to do so. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preached word. Prick our hearts with it. Make sense of it in our hearts. Teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand tonight as we begin to play and sing? What page number, Brother David?
65.
Page number 65.
Where?